Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 will be our text for this evening. Matthew 7 and verse 13. And I'm bringing a message tonight on what box. I was given a book to read by a very liberal author a few years ago that said, think outside the box. And I could see plainly everything that he was saying was very deceptive, but that was the way he was going about it. But it was about a couple years later, somebody that claimed to be a fundamental independent Baptist pastor, and if I said the name, many of you would know the name. I'm not going to say that name. That's not the point. But he also wrote a book, and it was titled Think Outside the Box. As I read through the box, I began to notice that it almost followed the other guy. I just made some changes here and there and came up with some of the same conclusions. It just watered down what the liberal said. Okay, it just watered it down. And that's probably, no, it is a lot more deceptive than what the liberal's doing. The liberal knew, we knew what he was. And this thing was very deceptive. And so the more and more I've heard that, the more and more it's just, I think the Spirit of God just sometimes tells you, watch out and warn. And I think that that's a good thing to do. Well, as we look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20, we read this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Okay? A holy tree brings forth holy fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. It will not be holy. Okay? Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, you always hear people say, judge not, judge not, judge not. Can you imagine somebody out there with a machine gun just shooting people down? And I say, that guy's a murderer. You shouldn't judge him. Calling him a murderer. No, he's a murderer. And the Bible tells us Christians, yeah, we can't judge the intentions in the heart. And so if you start saying, you know what, that's what they say, but they don't really, they don't have real love in their heart. They don't have this. They don't have that. And it's things that are only in the heart. That person's wrong. But I can look at somebody bringing something in that is wrong and just say, they're wrong. They're wrong. It's wrong. Somebody steals, they're a thief. Somebody lies, they're a liar. I mean, that's not judging them. That's what it is. That's what it is. And so we need to understand that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you would make it plain. You'd make it clear. You'd make it understandable to every heart, that your name might be glorified in each heart, and that also that we would be instructed in righteousness and sound doctrine in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. There is a business and academic philosophy that says, think outside the box. And the idea is that there are established and accepted ways of doing things. However, there may be better ways of doing it. And that's probably a good philosophy for business and for academics, that you can expand and see, well, there are certain things. Now, some things are crazy. If you're up in the jet and you're sitting by in the co-pilot seat and you look over and you say, I wonder what this is for, bink. That's thinking outside the box, but it's probably not a good idea, okay? So understand that thinking outside the box, even within that realm, would have some guidelines to it. Our problem today, however, is that with the changing culture, It seems like there are those that say that we need to think outside the box in regard to our spiritual life. And unfortunately, I believe that there are many that do not know that Satan is behind that carnal philosophy as he seeks to bring it to the spiritual realm of the local church and therefore as well our own personal life as a Christian. Back in the 1950s and 60s, there was a name that became, you might say, a household name in evangelical circles. And that was the name Clyde Naramore. We were suddenly interested in this because he was coming forward with Christian counseling and Christian psychology. And, boy, I tell you, it sounded very interesting to the ear of the Christian. All of a sudden, we had the educated world was looking at us with legitimacy. There was a certain amount of respect. Maybe fundamentalists and maybe Christians in general are somewhat intellectual. And boy, it felt good to have that from the world, evidently. Well, that was followed then as the 50s and 60s and Naramore's name began to fade, others came on the scene. And there was James Dobson, there was Bill Gothard, there was Tim LaHaye, and then there were other men that were lesser known men. And they were pushing their Christian psychology, but in the process they also became thought of as the theologians of our day. Which that was not their thing, okay? And so as a result, many things got into the church that should not have been there. I can remember that not long after I had become pastor of Central Baptist Church, I ran my first Wednesday night series and finished, and it was summertime, and I said, you know, rather than to start a new series in the summer, I think I'll do something differently. I'd had several people saying, boy, Brother Dobson has some things out, a 6-video set that is really great and you need to have it. So I said, okay, I'll do that. Brought it in here and started it. And one of the things I learned from that, I learned never show a video that you have not reviewed. Don't ever do that. I learned that the hard way. And so we had that, and Dr. Dobson in one of those films made this statement. If your child, if your son is playing rock music in his bedroom, now back then you didn't have religious rock, CCM, religious rocks, that's what it is. Religious rock is certainly not Christian, is it? So it's religious rock. So they didn't have religious rock music back then, it was just rock music. Said, if your son is in the bedroom listening to that rock music, has turned up, he said, go back there, but don't yell at him, scream at him. Just tell him to turn it down to where only he can hear. And then he went on to mention in the same video about your daughter and said, you know, you have a teenage daughter. We're 16 years old. We live in a different era now. You know, the culture decides what is right and wrong. And so he says, we live in a different era. And so she wants to stay out to midnight. What's different nowadays? Well, I'm totally embarrassed by the time that video is over. And so when I get up in the pulpit to say something, I told folks, listen, first of all, Jim Dobson is not Baptist. He's not fundamental Baptist. He's not Southern Baptist. He's not liberal Baptist. He's not Baptist at all. So I went ahead and told them. I just said, he's wrong about this thing of rock music. He's wrong about this thing of the letting your daughter stay up to midnight. What I did not realize at the time, with many people, I had just committed the abomination of desolation. Some folks were angry. They were talking. I mean, it kept coming back to me. Oh, boy, they said this. This group said it, and this group said it. And, boy, they're all mad at you, and all this other stuff kept coming back. I thought, well, maybe I ought to see what Dobson has to say about that. Maybe I can get another video that Dobson talks about that. But for some reason, he didn't record a video about gossiping and sowing discord or anything of that nature. But you see, as I mentioned those are people that were taking us outside the box. We just didn't have that terminology, but that's what they were doing. They were taking us outside the box. And you see, they would say, well, look at the home. if it wasn't harmonious. Oh, there are problems at home, and there are marital problems, and there's problems with the children, and they got into personal relationships, intrapersonal relationships, and on down the line, wayward children. Then they start saying, we need professional Christian counseling. Now, I actually had somebody come up and tell me, said, Pastor, we want to pay for you to have some professional Christian counseling. And I said, man, I've been getting a professional Christian counseling for many years now. Matter of fact, every day, first thing in the morning. And boy, I tell you, you can't beat this counselor. As a matter of fact, his name is called Counselor. And so they didn't seem to agree with that for whatever reason. But nonetheless, what this counseling was, it was would use some Bible words and a lot of religious words and quote a verse or two. And I found that as I started to study these things, those verses were quoted out of context. If you were preaching in verse by verse and trying to do a study, that definitely wouldn't have come out in it. Meaning they made it a private interpretation. In other words, they interpreted it apart from the Scriptures, even if it contradicted other parts of the Bible. And that's why I believe that today there are other versions involved to keep people from finding out the truth so that they can put their psychological philosophies in. What I found is that in this movement of psychology, at times they removed the doctrine of free will. If you do this, your children will never mess up. And then they would take Proverbs 22:6 out of context. Train up a child in the way he should go. If he is old, he will not depart from it. Isn't that wonderful? He'll never mess up. And some were a little liberal, I guess. They said, well, he might mess up, but he'll always come back. You know, I really don't know what God the Father did. But, you know, Luke tells us in the genealogy there that Adam was the son of God. How did God the Father mess up? That's a legitimate question. If you're saying that if you do things right, this will never go wrong, then that's a legitimate question. Listen, I had a psychology teacher, a Christian psychology teacher, said, if you preach like you ought to preach, your congregation won't go wrong. They won't do those certain sins. They won't do those certain things. Pathetic, but that's the way it happened and the way they taught. And that's the way they believe. Well, that goes against the doctrine of free will. They talked about the marital relationship. Husband is the head, wife is in subjection. But by the time you went through all their courses, it was turned around. But we just still said husband is the head and wife is in submission. But it seemed like she was running everything. And there's something wrong with the husband. They tried to say something differently. Well, as a result of that thinking outside the box, in our psychology, we found from about the early 70s on, the divorce rate in the local churches skyrocketed. Teens were leaving the churches and the fundamentals to find something more liberal, simply because perhaps our pulpits got away and our Sunday school classes got away from preaching and teaching the Word to trying to accommodate the modern world that we lived in, of something that is much more intellectual with Christian psychology. Holy standards went out the door. In many cases, we saw that lives became a wreck. The late 80s, the 80s and the 90s, should I say probably the late 70s into the 80s and early 90s, all of a sudden pastors were politicians. Now, I believe in taking a stand politically, and y'all know that. We've gone to Tallahassee, we've done other things. But you know what? I am not called to be a representative, a senator, a mayor, any of that stuff. I'm called to preach the Word and teach the Word. And you see, these guys decided we're going to do it. And what happened? Pastors started running for offices. Then they lost both their churches and they usually lost the elections too. And you know, I had somebody tell me some time ago about a pastor that was running for president. And I said, well, I know the guy personally. And I really did. I knew him very personal. And yet, I said, well, but what you got to understand is, if you start asking him what he thought about the treaty with Canada, what he thought about the treaty with this and that, and what about this agreement and that agreement, he'd have no idea what he's talking about. And I wouldn't either. You see, you've got to be trained for that. Being a Christian doesn't mean that, okay, I can go into the hospital right now and take over the surgery. Hey, I love God, and so therefore, I can go in there and I can do a better job than that unsaved surgeon because I love God. Doesn't matter if I studied surgery or not. Practice makes perfect. You see, I think a lot of times we just simply don't think about it. But here they were now, they're becoming, all of a sudden we're becoming, instead of psychologists, we're becoming these people that get out and decide that, okay, we're politicians now. I remember in a class in college, I think it's one of the first or second semesters I was in college. Can't remember that exactly right. I think it's second semester. But nonetheless, I took a Christian psychology counseling course. And the teacher, now the teacher was a student of Bill Gothard. Okay, now I've read some of Bill Gothard, not a whole lot. But he attributed about every day, he attributed about everything he said to Bill Gothard. But he made this statement. He says, the husband's the head, the wife is in subjection. Therefore, if a husband commands his wife that he and another man are going to swap wives for a few days, if she disobeys, she's in sin because she's disobeying the head. And then he used 1 Peter chapter 3 to say, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She was blessed of God. Now, I've read that in 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't see anywhere where it says it was because she said, I agree to say, as you've told me, that I'm your sister when people ask. 1 Peter 3 doesn't say that's what that's about. But that's the way they applied it. Why do they always apply it to the lowest common denominator? Why is that? But they did. Well, as soon as he said that, I raised my hand and stood up to talk. And, you know, I'm at the advanced age of about 25 or 26 at the time. And I stand up to talk. Well, he shuts me down, I mean, right there. Doesn't let me say a thing. So I sat down and didn't say a thing. As soon as class was over, got up, walked downstairs to the dean's office. Said, look, I'm married, I've got two children, I'm working 40 and 50 hours a week, going full-time college load. And I says, I'm living in housing that isn't fit for the rats. Sometimes they leave, you know. And I said, if I'm going to stay here, I want to know where y'all stand. And this is what happened. Now, fortunately, the dean says, that's not our stand. And we're going to deal with it, and you let me know if he brings that up again. And they did let the guy go by the end of the semester. They let him finish out the year. And evidently they told him not to bring it up again. Because at the end of the year, when they were going over final exams, how they go over review for finals, he brought it up again. He really didn't care. I guess he'd already gotten his last paycheck, so there was nothing to worry about. And he brought it up again. This time I raised my hand again. And he gave me about 10 minutes. I talked about the holiness of God and God not the author of confusion nor sin. Went on that. But now that was not the problem. That was not the problem totally. Here's what was the main problem that really concerned me. When I asked the kids the next day, I asked some of those kids that the first time that happened in class, and those kids 18 to 21 and so forth, but I asked them, I said, what did you think of that? Was that terrible? No. Oh no, he used scripture. He used scripture to prove it. And you see, even to this day, now that's my biggest concern when kids go away to Christian colleges and they come home with attitudes of, y'all just don't do it right. Y'all are so wrong, so bad. Oh, man, you need to wake up. And then they run off to contemporary, they run off to this, they run off to that, and they don't serve the God. And isn't it funny? Before they left to go to Christian college, they're on fire for the Lord. And all this new wisdom and knowledge is poured a bucket of water on it and put it out. And that's the danger that I see. That is exactly thinking outside the box. Okay, if you want a good illustration, that was an illustration of thinking outside the box. So, looking at our text now. It shows us on a road. We might call it a box. Now, we need to realize that this Bible is preserved. Each and every word was breathed out by God. It is our box. Therefore, to think outside the box, whether it's an individual Christian or a local church, is to think outside the Word of God. Now, James chapter 4, verse 4 says it this way. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Aren't those pretty hard words? Adulterer, adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? Enmity meaning to be actively opposed to. To be a friend of the world is to be actively opposed to God. Is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is, not might be, is the enemy of God. The attitude of today, well, if it can be done in grown numbers by following their precepts without prayer, without separation from the world, without holiness, without truth, without just giving yourself to seeking the face of God. And if it'll grow numbers, we'll do it. Then that is a box. That is a box of religious flesh. It's not the box of God's Word. 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, God tells us how to do church. It's not a college. It's not a marketer. It's not a preacher. It's the Word of God that tells us how to do church. You look at Acts. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. What did that church do? They got together. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And then they went out. 3,000, 5,000, a great multitude. And then spreading out from there and reaching around to the world of their day. Following Acts 1:8. Culture doesn't change that. Culture doesn't change that. Now, again, I'm not against technology. We're using radio. We're using internet to reach around the world. But my friend, we are not saying that takes the place of Acts 1:8. That is just one of the vehicles. Only one of the vehicles. And that doesn't take the place of your personal witness in the world in which you live. Doesn't take that place at all. So a person to change that has to say, well, the Holy Spirit got it wrong. You say, that's blasphemy. It sure is. Sure is. Again, that's the thinking outside the box. Verses 13 and 14 of our text says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Look at the broad and wide. The idea is talking about life on that road. It's more the opinion of man, be it moral or unsaved man, evil men, what have you. Either way, they are things that make us feel good about ourselves. A doctor knows you have a cancerous tumor. It's operable, but it's going to be hard. But he says, hey, just think good thoughts and enjoy life. Just really, you're tired right now, and you know, if you'll just accept that and learn to just think good thoughts and enjoy life, you'll be all right. Well, that sounds good. I mean, if you think of chemo and surgery, that's kind of hard. And it'll lay you up for a while, and it'll do a lot of things that a lot of you that have been through that could tell me about. Now, the problem with that is that the box that says you'll feel better and you'll feel good, boy, that does feel better. It does feel better. And it's a bigger box. But in the end, that is a deceptive box. It is a very deceptive box. You see, the narrow way and the straight way is the right way, but you must keep your eyes on the consequences if you don't walk in God's way. In verses 15 through 20, he begins laying out what he's just said about the broad and straight way. Now understand here. When we read verses 15 through 20, we're going to see something. False prophets. And I'm saying that because as we read that, realize it's putting this within a spiritual, a local church context. Okay? As well as your personal life. He says, beware of false prophets. There are many, and they are in existence. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That looks at the future day of judgment. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. False prophets, there in verse 15. They often parade as biblicists or fundamentalists, but they begin to create doubt about the Word and the standards of the Word. Those things that you've heard preached from God's Word. And they do that in order to be able to bring into both the church and your personal lives those things that really build up the flesh. But hey, the respectable flesh. And I like to, as Brother Randy used tonight, narcissistic. You know, it's the idea of everything's about me. And some wise marketers realize, they do this in advertising, watching your advertising on television, that you make it about them. Oh, if I brush my teeth with this toothpaste, I'll just be the most successful person in the world. You know? And if I buy this car, everybody will think I'm it. And so it's to get you thinking about yourself, and that's exactly what this narcissistic attitude is in religion. And even many of our so-called, falsely so-called, I believe anymore, independent fundamental biblicist Baptists. And we've got to be careful. It's infecting the church. And so they create doubt. Make things acceptable to respectable flesh. Undermining the holy standards. Yet 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness in the fear of God. The Bible exhorts to teach and preach sound doctrine. But our 60s psychology and counseling preachers, their sermons were more psychological. The mid-70s and 80s, they got to be so much about the idea of politics. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me show you one thing I mean by that. I was in Pensacola, and there was a school board issue about textbooks on creation. They had a textbook approved by the state that would teach both creation and evolution from a non-biased position. That's what both of them teach. In other words, it wouldn't be a one or the other, this one's right and that one's wrong. They didn't want anything to do with that. Went to a county commission's meeting. And there were some things going on that needed to be changed morally. Now, in those two times, a lot of hard words were said, but I did go into the commissioner, I did go into the man that was the head of the school board and opened the gospel and shared it with him. Said, I'm not against you personally. I'm against what you're standing for. Now, neither one of those received Christ. But it's funny, a little bit later, when I was on one of the radio programs of those that are supposed to be conservative, I brought in the plan of salvation. They started saying, you can't do that. Because we've got Jews, we've got Mormons, we've got others, and you can't do that. And you see, that's when politics took over Bible doctrine. We are still a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as preachers and as Christians first. Okay. Now, there are people that work in the fields of politics, and they have to hit these other areas. They have to vote on and all that, but we first have the gospel message as preachers and as Christians. Well, counseling and all of our sermons got that way. In the 90s, it was political, and then the pulpits went to the religious rock music era. And all that brought about a shallow, non-doctrinal message, toning down the world, its music, its standards, and whatever else. And so today, you see making inroads, Calvinism and other things in the churches because we stopped preaching sound doctrine, preaching the word, and sounding the warning. The fruit that comes from Christ is that which is everlasting. It is what we do down here that is holy and acceptable in heaven. If what we do in the name of Christ is not holy and acceptable in heaven, then we're not doing something right. And we can see the Lord Jesus doing the same in His life, that He would do the same thing as we're doing. We said, no, Jesus wouldn't do that, but it's all right for us. No, it's not. Jesus said, He is the vine. Well, if we get our life from Him, then we must see what people are purporting to be out there is from Him is holy. Because if it comes from Him, it will be holy. It won't be what the marketers say. It's what He says. And again, it is pure. As Philippians 4:8 says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things will line up with the Word of God. It must depend on the arm of God, not the flesh. The power of God, not the strategies of men. It must be that which only can be accomplished by the power of God. And following that way is the right way. Even as if in the parable of the sower, the good soil, you have to wait with patience. With patience. It's not the thorns of the insoil crowd. If you are occupied with how to be happy, how to enjoy life, interpersonal relationships, remember, they may give you some kind of a fruit, but it won't be a fruit that abides. We must seek the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is the ultimate thing of our life, daily lives as Christians. Instead of following the religious world to take you out of the Bible and the eternal box, follow the Word in all that it says and think on those things. Let me give you this in Psalms 103 as we try to draw to a close here pretty quickly. Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Benefits. All that's within your entire being, bless His holy name. You can't bless His holy name with unjust and unholy worldly things. You just can't do it. You see, there are two boxes. There is the straight and narrow, which many religious people say, think outside of that box. That's box one. I say box one because that's number one is where God wants you to be. Then there is box two. That is the wide and broad way. Box one is of the spirit. Box two is of the flesh. And the indication by Jesus Christ in context of our text tonight is, oh, they're religious. There are false prophets. They're in and they're among you. It is religious flesh. And you can think outside the box of the spirit. But that automatically puts you inside the box of the religious flesh. Like it or not, if they're going to use the terminology of thinking outside the box, and you've got to establish what the boxes are, you're in one or the other. You're in one or the other. As Romans says, I don't think God got it wrong, but He said in Romans that you're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness, one of the two. So if God says that, I just kind of like to think that it's true. Whether thinking or not, it is true. So understand that box two then is outside the box of the spirit. It's the box of the religious flesh, as the context would tell us. But we were told there, forget not all His benefits. What are those benefits? I mean, the world. The religious benefits, those that are in the religious box, the religious fleshly box, says, hey, you're free. You're free to social drink. You're free to take away those standards. You don't have a standard of dress. You don't have a standard of this. You don't have a standard of a Bible. You don't have a standard of that. But yet you're religious. But you know, since Psalms 103, I guess we ought to let Psalms 103 tell us. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. All my iniquities? I'm just going to go for just a moment away from Psalms 103 and to show you the impact of that in Psalms 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest altogether. He knows every thought, every word, every deed. Every bit of life's moments are recorded. So, the benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, if thinking about the cross of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The ultimate suffering in the depths of His Spirit for our sin. If that's just a nice sentimental thought and it fails to no any longer stir the passion of our heart, we're in box two. We're in box two. Listen, again, I mean, he said, don't forget all of his benefits. Let's see more of those in verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Those are the benefits. The fear of God is to hate evil, by the way. And he's mentioned that several times in that passage. But we all know that we're evil people. So I turn to him. Turning to him, I don't deserve it. It still takes mercy. But what a benefit that is to know I don't deserve it. Now, those that don't turn to him, those are corrupt trees. And they'll never know what that is. So we've got to get away from this outside the box into the wide, worldly religious box of self-esteem and a host of other things. We've got to get out of that box. Get our minds back into what God does for us. That's true, that's honest, that's just, that's pure, that's lovely, that's of good report, that's virtuous, and is praiseworthy of God. If you used to witness, you used to give out tracts, you used to go to prayer meetings in the mornings that they'd had on Sunday morning and other times, you're excited about services and you hope for revival. Has something drawn you away from hope? You have a choice between the box of the Spirit or the box of the religious flesh as a Christian. Decide for Jesus Christ. Now, you can't make that decision if you're not saved. If you don't know that if you die today, that heaven's your home. My friend, Christ died for you. He loves you. He wants to save your soul. But you've got to come to Him with your whole heart. Come to Him. He's Lord. He's God. He's Savior. And He'll save you. He shed His blood for your sins. He paid the penalty in full for all sin for all time. He rose bodily from the grave. And now He's ascended into heaven, preparing a place for us. Give Him your life tonight, won't you? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now that as we go into this invitation, Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ, I pray that they'd walk this aisle, meet me here at the front, and let me direct them to someone trained in the Word of God that will open the Bible and show them how they can know that they died tonight, that heaven's their home. On the other hand, Lord, I pray that as Christians, if you've opened our understanding to see which box we're in tonight, help us, Lord, to say, okay, I'm going to be in the right box. I want to stay in the right box. I want to do the right thing. And I pray that that would come about. Oh, false prophets. They wouldn't be deceitful if it was easy to see. But it's not easy to see. And because so many across this land have not been grounded in the Word of God, they can't see the deceit and they're fooled so easily. So, Father, I pray that we would walk closer to Thee. Give our people a greater understanding of Thy holiness and Thy righteousness, and to a point where we stay within the Bible box. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.